I'm excited about him, about his beauty and his glory. Let me go ahead and... That's for Alyssa. Y'all turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 21. I want to, James and I were having a conversation this week, and we were talking about the sword of Goliath, and the Lord just, man got up all in my business, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and teach me and challenge me concerning the sword of Goliath, so we're going, and what it represents to us. So we're going to, hit on that and look at some of this tonight. We'll probably follow up Wednesday night is usually the norm. I can't complete everything in an hour setting. If all I've got to say I can complete in 20 minutes, I don't have a lot to say. I don't want to be long-winded for the sake of being long-winded, but I do have something to say. We've all got something to say. I really want to talk, as I talk about the sword of Goliath, I want to talk about our uniqueness. I think we forget our uniqueness. We forget who we are. We forget what God has said about us, said to us, done in our lives. The sword of Goliath moments in our life. And as I said earlier, some people will come in and they may be totally fresh to kingdom life and to faith journey and all of this stuff. And they say, I don't have a history with God. In reality, you do have a history with God because He had a history with you. Way before I was a believer, He had a history with me. And so I want us to understand and fall into this place of destiny. So we're going to talk about several things. We're going to talk about Ahimelech, the priest, and what David got when he went to Nob. I want to start out a little bit and just give you a little bit of background. I love the life of David. It's so amazing to me. Other than Jesus, he's my second most favorite character in the Bible. I can't wait to meet him someday. Talk with him, fellowship with him someday. Right now I just have to read about him and let the Holy Spirit speak to me. But he's a guy that came from obscurity to becoming a king. He came from obscurity to becoming the lineage of Christ, so much though that when Jesus came, they cried out and they said, Thou son of David. And they cried out to him in that fashion, Thou son of David. So we see the significance on his life. Interestingly, his life did not start out that fabulous and that great. I look in Brother Damon has got some interesting teaching concerning David that feels right to me. I can neither prove it or disprove it in Scripture, but it feels right to me. Damon feels like that David was an illegitimate son of Jesse. It feels like he was an illegitimate son of Jesse. In one of the Psalms, David wrote that I was conceived and born into sin. And I think he's not necessarily talking about our sin nature and humanity. But if you'll look at that scripture and then you'll look at the places when Samuel was coming, God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. And we see Jesse, scrambling and getting his sons together. I mean, you can imagine that Billy Graham, that would be the equivalent in our day of Billy Graham is going to come to your house and he's got a word from the Lord concerning one of your children, and he's going to lay hands on one of your children and he's going to release something into them. And can y'all imagine that? And it's on this, but an even higher level. And so he comes in and he gathers his sons together, but there was one person that was noticeably absent, and that was David. And I cannot imagine, even if I thought that Eliab, the oldest son, was going to be the one that was going to be the future king. He was the strongest. He was maybe the best looking. I don't know. But he was the one that Jesse thought, this is the one that's going to be anointed by Samuel. Even if I did not think it was going to be the other sons, you know what? Everybody's going to be present there. Everybody's going to be there for a witness of this. You're going to see your brother. How many of y'all have got drugged to your siblings' graduations and the acknowledments and all of those things, award ceremonies, and you're like, man, I don't want to go. It doesn't matter. Your sister's getting an award. Your brother's getting awards, so you're going to be there. You're going to be there because I want you to recognize that they are getting honored for something. But I find it amazing that David didn't even get invited. So that tells me something's off in this. Something is very off in this. And then you come in and you see when David is sent by his father to carry cheese and bread to the battlefront, when Goliath is toning the armies of Israel for 40 days, and we see him carrying, David carrying and just serving his brothers and all this stuff, and you see the indignation his brothers have toward him. What are you doing here? All the brothers that were of age, they were there fighting and standing in the army, and they're like, what are you doing here? He asked about Goliath. Said, we know the naughtiness of your heart. And they're really dogging him out. So they've got this attitude toward David that instead of, hey man, I don't want you to get hurt. You're my youngest brother. We don't want nothing to happen to you. Man, be careful. Drop this off. We appreciate it. But get on back to Dad. Because we want you safe. That's what we would do with our, that's what Hunter would do with Haven. Instead of coming and saying, what are you doing here? The naughtiness of your heart and all this stuff. So I think there's some validity to the fact that perhaps David started out in a place of not great standing. Not being identified as belonging. His brothers certainly made him feel like he did not belong. His father certainly made him feel like he did not belong. If I don't know how many siblings you guys have got, but just think if everybody got invited but you. If your mom carried everybody else, the whole family's going on vacation, but I didn't get invited. You're like, what's up with that? What did I do to make everybody mad? And all of a sudden that insignificance comes in. And I say this because I personally believe that David walked through his life and walked through his journey with a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. And I don't mean that in a negative way. We usually put a negative connotation with that. I do not mean that in a negative way. I believe that David had a little bit of a chip on his shoulder that he said, I've got something to prove. Y'all can call me a bastard, but I'm not a bastard because God, Yahweh, called me a son. You can say I don't fit in, but Yahweh did say I was fit in. You can say I'm rejected, but Yahweh said I was chosen. And so I believe that was a little bit, there was bravery involved when he stood before Goliath. There's bravery before a lion and a bear, but I believe there was a little bit in him where he said, by golly, I'm going to show y'all what I'm made of. I'm going to show y'all what's in me. I'm going to show y'all what God put in me. I want to show y'all what he says to me when I'm in the secret place, the place of devotion with him, out in the sheep fields, and I'm playing my guitar before him, and I'm worshiping him, and what reverberates out of heaven back into me. I'm going to show y'all that I am significant. And I'll be honest with you guys, I walk through my faith journey a little bit with a chip on my shoulder. It offends me when the world tells me that I'm ignorant for being a Christian. That offends me. I find that offensive. I find it offensive when the world tells me that I'm narrow-minded because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I find that offends me a little bit. I get a little bit of a chip on my shoulder. I'm offended a little bit when the world dogs me out because I view a fetus not as a fetus, but I view a fetus as a child and believe that it should be protected. That offends me. It offends me when they come in and they say, oh, you believe in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and all of that stuff, and you believe in the supernatural. Absolutely, I do. It offends me when they think you're just a poor little ignorant joker and you ain't got nothing else going on in life. It offends me when they think that I'm crazy because we tithe 10% of all of our earnings to the Lord. That offends me a little bit. I'll be honest with you, I got a little bit of chip on my shoulder. As I go through this thing, I got a little chip on my shoulder. That all the world thinks that they've got it going on and they think that we're idiots because of our faith. They think we're idiots because of our devotion. They think we're idiots because of our value system. They think we're idiots because of our priorities. And it offends me a little bit. It offends me when the world comes in and says, oh, you're teaching your children virtue and all of that stuff, and you think they should be virgins when they get married, and actually get married before they live with somebody and start having children. And so they look down on us, and that offends me a little bit. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm going through this journey a little bit with a chip on my shoulder. And it's not because I need to prove that I'm right, but I want them to see the beauty of the Lord. I want them to see the majesty of the Lord. I want them to see the rightness of the Lord. I want them to see the excellence of the Lord in His ways. I want them to see what kingdom living really looks like. That motivates me. That inspires me. That makes me want to do more. That makes me want to be more. Because at the end of the day that I know that I am in possession of greatness. I am in possession. I am carrying something. If one of you had the cure for cancer and it was in a vial, you would carry it with such a weight, such significance. Scott, you just had one family member that passed with cancer, one that's dealing with cancer right now. And if you had that, you wouldn't carry it casually in your back pocket. It would be something that I have the keys right here. And I want to tell you something, folks. We have the keys to life. We have the keys to success. We have the keys to peace. We have the keys to hope. We have the keys for true abundant wholeness. And so I got a little bit of chip on my shoulder that I want the world to see it. And so that motivates me and that inspires me and that causes me to take risk. I believe David was a risk taker because he had a little bit of chip on his shoulder. He said, what have I got to lose? I'm not going to get an inheritance anyway, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to carry that lion back as a badge of honor. I'm going to carry that bear back as a badge of honor. All y'all can say I don't belong and that y'all belong, but look what I got. Ain't none of y'all carrying a bear claw necklace around your neck. Ain't none of y'all carrying lion claws around your neck because what the Lord delivered into my hand. So I don't think it was a huge leap for David to run out. You know, sometimes we say, man, what do you got to lose? The ones that feel like they hadn't got, the ones that feel like they're going to lose the most are the ones that are the most cautious. And I want us to throw abandon in the wind in this faith journey and say, you know what, God, I don't have anything to lose. Because you have everything. You're the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My resources are nothing compared to that. You can make something out of nothing. You can make greatness out of small. You can enlarge. You can do whatever you want to. And so I run through this thing with a little bit of a chip on my shoulder just because I'm jealous. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house. I'm jealous for the world to see and to know what I see and what I know. That should move us and that should inspire us. And so I see David in this place and I believe a little bit jilted. I believe perhaps illegitimate. Not coming from the greatest background. Maybe he was the pot that had some cracks in it right out the gate. Maybe his early childhood. But part of his dysfunction, I believe, like as a father, because he didn't have a father in his life. I believe that was part of his dysfunction is he didn't have a father in his life. So every man in here, step up to the plate. Every father in here, step up to the plate. Whether you're a physical father, you're a spiritual father, step up to the plate. Okay? You should be jealous for that. You should be jealous for that. So he goes through this, and this kind of propels him in life. David comes through, and we know the story of David and Goliath, and they come in and the battle in the valley, and he comes out, he slays Goliath. I was taught as a kid, and maybe it was just kind of we blew through stuff and omission and all of that. But as a kid, I grew up thinking that David killed Goliath with a rock and a sling, and in reality, David cut his head off. The rock knocked him down, but the sword beheaded him. The sword beheaded him. And I think Stephen Furtick, I've not listened to the sermon yet, but Stephen Furtick just preached a sermon and he tied in some of this. James was sharing a little bit with me and he said so often I heard it was good and Jamie's shaking her head, we need to listen to it. Often what we do is we're satisfied with stunning the enemy. That was one line he made in there that James shared with me is we're satisfied with stunning the enemy. And stunning the enemy will cause him to step back. It'll cause him to pause. It'll cause him to maybe retreat for a moment. But until we come to the place to where we begin to behead these things, when we behead these things, there's a finality to that and there's a permanence in that. And we have to be a people that we stop marching around the same mountain and fighting the same battles. And we do so because we do not permanently dehead things in our lives. There are things that in me that should have died years ago. And yet I somehow allow them to creep back into my life. I should not be dealing with the same issues I dealt with when I was 21 years old. When I was 25 years old. When I was 35 years old. I should be moving on in these places and maturing in these places that these things do not offend me. They do not affect me and all of this stuff. And so I see David in this thing and he cuts the head off of Goliath. And the word said that he took the armor, the sword, the spear, the armor of Goliath and he put it in his tent. And it said that he took the head and brought it before Saul. So the thing that was worth keeping, now how many of you know if you carry a stinky head around for too long, it's going to be up pretty rank, right? What we do is we put more significance on the head instead of the instrument that God used. And so he comes in and he's carrying this head around, and I would too. And I bet it was a big old jug head. I mean, that joker, he's wearing a, you know, I don't know hat sizes, but it's probably like a size 10 or 11 or something. I think I'm 7 1/4 or something. He probably got this big old massive jug head. And he's toting it around by the hair, and he comes into Saul, and they start all of this stuff and everything. Saul, the word says, Saul does not let him go back into his home, that he takes him into the palace. So here David is, he goes from being a minstrel that is playing before Saul to chase out evil spirits with his guitar, harp, heavy. I have a hard problem just seeing David on a harp doing this. I can see him more on a classical guitar, okay? And he might be, dude, I'm the manliest guy that ever played a harp. You just wait, you know. So it may be a thing we get to enjoy that in heaven one day. But he goes from being that to all of a sudden he becomes this warrior. And Saul puts him in charge of his troops. And it talks about how David comes and goes with wisdom, with boldness, with bravery, how he handles himself so well. They experience all of these victories. Everything is going fabulous. But we know the enemy rises up in Saul through jealousy. Because all the maidens are saying, Saul has slain his thousands, yet David has slain his 10,000s. And so that messes with Saul. He's like, man, he's getting more credit than I am. He's getting blessed more than I am. So it throws him into a funk. Be careful when you start comparing other people's blessings to your own. Because we look and it messes with us and they say, well, I'm better than them, or I'm just as good as them. I've been more faithful than them. I've done this and I've done that, and they haven't. And look how their life is being blessed. And all of a sudden we start having enmity in our heart toward that person. And it starts with jealousy. It really starts with us looking at their blessings and saying, wow, to the point of, I'm not getting blessed like that. I know that's never fit any of you guys. We're just speaking hypothetically right now. Nobody has ever pulled up and seen a new car in the parking lot and said, well, who do they think they are? You've never got jealous on Facebook, have you? Huh? Never got jealous on Facebook. Look at the trips they're taking. Look at the house they built. They put in a new swimming pool. I'm having a hard time paying my power bill right now. And so the enemy uses that as a tool to mess with us. And so he started messing with Saul on this, to the point that Saul tried to kill the thing that was meant to bless him in his kingdom and his ministry. Can you imagine how powerful Saul's kingdom could have been? His son Jonathan recognized it because he even came to David and he said, you're going to rule after my father and I'm going to stand by your side. Can you imagine how powerful the tandem would have been with David on the throne and Jonathan being his right-hand man? Man! But Saul messed that up for his own child. Be careful what you mess up for your kids through your jealousy. Be careful what you mess up for the generations behind you because you let bitterness creep into your life. So Jonathan wound up dying on a battlefield in loyalty to his dad. We could preach on misplaced loyalties. Instead of ruling with David. But Saul gets so messed up that he comes in and he tries to kill David. Not once, not twice, but three times. That we see right here up to this point, three times. I'm amazed that after the first two times, David's still hanging around. If I got somebody throwing a spear at me every time I'm in there trying to be around them and trying to worship and trying to, man, y'all get hurt feelings because somebody comes in and says, makes a negative comment about you and you get hurt feelings. Well, I'm just gonna quit. Come on, grow up and put your big boy pants on. We're all grown ups. We all been doing this a minute. People going to talk about you. People are not going to agree with every one of your decisions. Lori doesn't even agree with all my decisions. I don't understand why, but she doesn't even agree with all my decisions. And I don't agree with all of her decisions. Usually I'll yield and be submissive and say, yes, dear. We're just being honest. We were up at the barn working yesterday, and I was wanting, she knew it was coming. And I was going to start on this side of the barn. I had in my head, Friday, all day, I had in my head, Saturday, I am working on this side of the barn. I got beautiful 1x12s, and that siding's going up. I'm framing in a window. In my mind, I already had everything I knew I was going to complete that day, Brett. You know how we set those goals? And we work like dogs to accomplish those goals. I had that in my head. I just had one question for Lori. Hey, babe, I need you to come up the barn. I just need to ask you about window placement. Guess what I worked on all day? Not that side of the barn and not framing out a window. I worked on the barn all day, and she worked with me, but it was a totally different thing. And she says, well, I want to do this, and I think we need to do this. And I asked her, I says, well, why is your way always the right way? I'm just being transparent and honest. Y'all don't ever have those conversations, do you? Never. You know what I did? I worked on what she wanted me to work on. And it looked good. But what I'm trying to say is we're not always going to agree. And the world is going to talk about us. The world is going to reject us. The world may even throw spears at us. And David hung in there the first two times. Jonathan is coming in the whole time and saying, don't forget who you are. You're the anointed. I know the world, I know my daddy's trying to kill you, but don't forget who you are. I know my daddy's trying to push you down and suppress you, but don't forget who you are. I am with you. He didn't say there's this power struggle and one day I'm going to be king and you can be my right-hand man. He comes in immediately and he says, I see God's anointing on your life. I see God's calling on your life. How can I help facilitate that? Let me undergird you. And so Saul tried to kill him the third time with the spear and David fled. He fled in such a hurry. I don't know what triggered it. I don't know what the tipping point was, but he fled in such a hurry that he carried no provisions and he carried no weapons. And we get to a point, and Elijah got to this place after Mount Carmel when Jezebel came after him and said, I'm going to kill you. Just like you kill the prophets, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to push you down. And we reach a tipping point sometimes and it causes us to either to withdraw, to back away, to circle the wagons, or even flee. Every one of us has been there. I have withdrawn emotionally. I've disconnected myself emotionally. I've disconnected myself emotionally from relationships. I've disconnected myself emotionally from ministry. Come on. I know I'm not alone in here. I have withdrawn. I have circled wagons before, and I'll say, well, baby, it's me and you against the world, and we'll just, you know what, forget it. We're just going to do our thing, and we're going to, you know, and we try to spiritualize it, and we say, I'm just going to be like Joshua's. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and heck with all you other heathens out there. Instead, I think our next Bible small group study is going to kind of work in that on working with relationships by Louis Giglio. Pretty excited about that. I'm going to pump that. Everybody get involved in life group. We're starting up in a couple weeks. All right. But David fled. At this point, I can imagine that he was pretty low. But see, the points when we're lowest seems like after we've had success, because we think success is going to put us on a platform where we're then propelled to another success. And a lot of times success puts us on a place to where we're an easier target for people to shoot at. So I go from being rejected by my father. I go from being rejected by my brother. Put yourself where David is. I'm rejected by my family. I remember when I announced my call to preach and I went home and we told family, and the first words that came out of my mother-in-law's mouth was, oh no. That'll encourage you to go on and jump in the ministry. She didn't understand the uniqueness that was on our lives because she thought I was going to be a lazy bum and not be able to provide for her daughter. But God had a uniqueness on our life that she didn't know nothing about. And David's father rejected him and his brothers rejected him and King Saul rejected him, which caused a great deal of the nation to reject him. But there was one thing, they didn't realize that there was a uniqueness on David's life. And there was a unique calling on his life. There was a unique anointing on his life. When Samuel anointed him, he didn't anoint him with a vial of oil. He took a horn of oil, which represents something not man-made, something God-made, something living. And he said, the thing that I've anointed, no man can take away. And I want to tell you something, guys. Some of you in here, God has anointed on, put anointing on your life. He's poured oil on your life. He's smeared your life with His oil. And the world has tried feverishly to take that and strip that away from you. Circumstances have tried to strip that away from you. And God said, I have not forgot my history with you. And so David flees in a place of I almost liken it to Elijah. And this is where we are in 1 Samuel 21. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Let's read scripture just to qualify it. Verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Word was out that Saul was after David. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest, and this whole thing is a farce right now. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. They would put bread in the sacrament and it would stay in there for 7 days. It was before the Lord for 7 days. After the 7 days, they would pull it off and the priest would eat it. Okay? They would pull it off and the priest would eat it. So basically what David is saying, do you have any of this 7 day old bread? I need provision. I did not have provision. And so he's asking this. The priest said, yes, I'll give it to you. You know, he's trying to qualify it a little bit. Are the men, that these so-called men, are they clean? Are you clean? And all this. David said, yeah, man, we're good and all of this stuff. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Jump down to verse 8. And David said unto him, Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take that, then take it, for is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. There is none like that. Give it to me. So this morning I want to talk about the sword of Goliath, and I want to talk about what we possess, what the Lord has for us, and what we have for others. I look in this story and he flees to this place of Nob, and it was a place of a dwelling of priests. There were approximately 75 priests that lived there. And David had the wherewithal about him to know that I'm in a time of need. I'm in a time of trouble. I was anointed by God. So where am I going to? Where does my help come from? Where am I going to turn to? He didn't say, man, I'm going to go down to the local pub where everybody talks about me being a hero and buys me drinks and all of that stuff. He didn't say, I'm going to go to my buddies that I've got all this going on with and all that. He didn't even hide out with Jonathan or anything. He comes and he says, I am going to the presence of God. I am going to the man of God. I'm going to the house of God, because that's where I will find the thing that I really need. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Where do you run to when things are going sideways? When things are tough in life, when the enemy throws spears at you, when it gets hard. I see a lot of people, they buckle and they quit and they get angry with God and frustrated with God and they walk away. And running from Him is not the answer, my friend. Running to Him is the answer. Running to Him is the answer. Run to Him just as fast as you can. With this, it happened to be to a company of priests. I want to tell y'all something. I need, number one, I need God in my life. I need my marriage with God to be the most full thing. I need that more than I need her. I love her. She's tremendous. She's amazing. But I need God way more than I need Lori Price. Lori Garner now, she'd slap me on that. I need God way more than I need her. And a lot of y'all forgot about how miserable your life was before you came to know the Lord. A lot of y'all in here, or maybe some of you in here, you don't know the Lord yet. You don't have this history with God, but I want to tell you, I've said this twice and I'm going to say it again. He has a history with you. He has a history with you. Because He knew you from the foundations of the earth. He knew you before He went to the cross. When He was hanging on the cross, He was carrying the sins of Marty Smith on His back. That was part of the weight that He was carrying. Not just the sins of Sid Garner, but the sins of Marty Smith as well. So I had this history with God 2,000 years ago. I had this history with God when I was a rebellious teenager. I had this history with God when I said, I don't need church. That's antiquated. I know ain't none of y'all ever been there. I don't need all this stuff. I just let me have my buddies. And I had a history with God when I said, let me sow my wild seeds and someday I will get in church. A lot of us have been there. But I want to tell you something. I had a history with God then. And so David had the wherewithal about him that he came and he went to Nob. He went to the place of the priest. My help comes from the Lord. I see the world out there and they are looking for everything. They're looking for answers. They're looking for you know, the old country music song from the 70s, looking for Mickey Gilly, I think, used to sing it, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in all the wrong faces. Wasn't that it? That pretty good song back then, you know. But that's what we do. I'm dating myself. Don't none of y'all know nothing about 1977 and country music. I don't listen to country music anymore. It's not real country music. But I did get way too much Johnny Cash at the booth next to us at Sturgis. We had 10 days of Johnny Cash. And I'm like, help me, Jesus. But we look to the world for the answers, and the world's looking to the world for answers, and they're looking for, and I'm all about education, but I want to tell you something. Our liberal institutions do not have the answers that the world needs. Social media does not have the answers that the world needs or that our children need. We're going to find it as we reconnect and we begin our walk and our relationship with Yahweh, with our Creator, the one that breathed, that created us in His image and breathed His life into us. And we shake our head and we say, I know that, I know that, I know that. But when life gets hard and your feelings get hurt, we tend to run the other way. And we'll go to friends that are not in good relationship with the Lord and we'll seek their advice because they're going to agree with us and patronize us. And what you really need is a man or woman of God that says, I've got something for you. And it may be hard to see, and it may be hard to swallow, and it may be hard to hear, but I've got something for you. And we must believe that we're a possessor of these truths. We're a possessor of that presence. And so he goes to the priest, and he comes in, and he said, I do not have two things. I do not have provision, and I do not have a weapon. I don't know how this happened, but somewhere along the way, David lost possession of the sword of Goliath. I read one commentary and the commentator said that he believed that, and I don't know what he was basing this on, maybe it just sounded good. He believed that David dedicated the sword to the Lord, and since there wasn't a temple, it went with that company of priests and all of that stuff. And maybe that's the case, but when David came in, he didn't say, hey man, you got the sword of Goliath there? He just said, do you have a weapon? Do you have a weapon? Do you have something that's going to help me cope in life? And I really think that we're going through and we're asking the wrong questions of God in life. We're asking God for 7-day-old bread. And we're asking God for a weapon. And Ahimelech the priest, I love Ahimelech the priest in this. Ahimelech the priest said, I do not have any weapon save one. I don't have a weapon, I've got the weapon. I've got the weapon that will change your life. I've got the weapon, not because it's a weapon that you can wield in battle, because it's a reminder of who you are. That's what I possess. I possess something that they can tell the world who they're meant to be. Who they're meant to be. What is locked up inside of them. Said, I don't have a weapon. Unfortunately, I'm going to reverse the way I was going to preach this just a little bit. You can tell I'm not following my notes. I was going to reverse this a little bit this morning. What we do, we've lost our way a little bit is Victory Fellowship. Can I say that again? We've lost our way a little bit is Victory Fellowship as a church. And you know what we've done is we have slid into the rut of being a church that can provide people with good tools and good weapons. That if you come in here, we're going to give you good word, and we're going to give you some good singing, and we're going to give you some good tools that will help you in life. And I'm an armory, and you can come in, and here's this armory. And I can teach you about marriage, and I can teach you about family life, and I can teach you about finances. And we can come in and we can watch, and I'm gonna date myself. We can watch the Gary Smalley videos on marriage, and we can watch the other videos or podcasts or some of this on finances. And we can do all these things that will help you in your Christian life. And we're giving them 7 day old bread, and we're giving them weapons. And what we really possess is the sword of Goliath. When you came in here, man, when you guys came in here, y'all didn't need a nice, safe, Bible-believing church. You needed something that's going to unlock who you are in Christ. You needed something that's going to unlock who Amanda is as the bride of Christ. And it's not found in this dagger that fits your hand. It's found in who you are in Him and your history with Him. And this sword of Goliath, I can imagine Him bringing it out. And He said it's wrapped up. And He unfolded it and He showed it to David. And David said, there is none like it. I don't care how many weapons you have. I don't care how I can come in and equip you. With stuff, with good stuff. And I think we've fallen in the rut of trying to be that church. And you know what? There is a uniqueness about us that nobody else has. Because it's us. And the uniqueness that is in me will unlock the uniqueness that is in the other person God's wanting to plant in this place. I had a conversation with a couple, and I don't think they were married. I think they was probably, you know, living together type thing and all that. And I did not know him. I asked Brett and Red, I'm like, who in the heck was that? And he came up and he was talking and he said, man, we've had these people recommend y'all and I needed to talk to y'all and all of this stuff. And I think he was either he wanted to be a big deal in the industry or maybe he was kind of, you know, he was real big on social media and all of that. And he told me who all was sponsoring him. And he's got all these sponsors and how many followers he has on all the little social media stuff and all of that and everything. He was throwing all that out there, but he was kind of wanting to talk about us and our business and all that. And so I just started sharing about us. And I can't share about us without sharing about kingdom. And you know what he said? He said, I feel the passion in your voice. He said, I feel the passion in your voice. He didn't say, I hear. He said, I feel the passion in your voice. And you know what he was feeling? He was feeling my sound. Because we are unique. I'm unique as an individual. She is unique as a woman. We're unique as a family. We're unique as a business. We're unique as a church. You don't realize the uniqueness of this house and the history of this house and how we started out. How we came out of mainline denomination because we received healings in our life. We received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. We received all of these things happening in our life. And we said, there's got to be more and I want more. So we started out and we embarked and we started meeting in a doggone living room. And we went from a living room to Tom's Cleaners, the old Tom's Cleaners, and every time it rained, we had to get the buckets out to catch the rain. That's no lie. We had a brother, but some of y'all, I love Brother George Stan, but boy, he could run a room in a heartbeat. We were close proximity. I'm going to spend eternity with that brother, digging that brother. And the Holy Ghost would get thick, and you know what we would do? We'd hit the cassette tape and we'd say, rewind. Scott, rewind that cassette tape. We would not. Scott, hit rewind. The Holy Ghost is moving. And we tried to buy 5 acres on the bypass. Even when Tom Murphy was in power, we could not get right of way. My brother worked for Tom Murphy. And we're like, Tom, pull every string you can. Because we think of this 5 acres, it's just us. It suits us and all that. And God said, shut it down. I got 30 for you over here. We couldn't do Trail of Treats on 5 acres on the bypass. We couldn't do an outdoor worship night like we're going to do here in a few weeks. Like we're going to do down here in a few weeks. As soon as it cools off a little bit. Couldn't do that. And God said, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. And we have seen miracles, and we've seen signs, and we've seen wonders, and we've seen beloved identity, and we have had His horn of oil poured over us again and again and again and again and again. And somehow we've slipped into the rut of being, I want to be a good armory. I want to be a good equipping station. And you know what the world does not need? You know what the visitors that come in here do not need? They do not need a good sermon that they're going to walk out of here and say, man, that was a good podcast. That was a good sermon. And it affect them for 2 days. They need something where they come in here and their identity in Christ gets unlocked. Their destiny in Christ gets unlocked. Their purpose in life gets unlocked. I don't want my kids coming in here, my grandkids coming here and learning about Bible stories and how good Jesus is. I want them learning who Jesus is in a personal way. I don't want them to know He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of King David. He's the God of Paul. He's the God of Peter. He's the God of Philip. I want them to know He's their God. And they have encounters with the Holy Spirit. And they get messed up in His presence. And that's not unlocked by a regular sword. It's unlocked by the sword of Goliath. Because that sword of Goliath represents beloved identity to David, and it represents beloved identity to me. I think a lot of times about what the sword of Goliath are in my life. There's been a lot of them where the enemy's tried to take me out, and we've had me and Lori out, and we've had demonic encounters in our bedroom, in our house, the house we live in today. And we've been running around our house, and we've slung oil, and we've anointed every window and every doorpost, and we prayed in every kind of unknown tongue we could pray in and rebuking, and we were binding and loosening and everything else. Some of y'all been there. You know what that is? And guess what? The demons did have to flee. You know what that is? That's the sword of Goliath. That ain't something I read in no Gary Smalley book. That's the sword of Goliath. I ain't knocking Gary Smalley. I don't even know if he's still alive or not. But, you know, back in the 80s, we'd read stuff like that. That's the sword of Goliath. When God healed my wife's back, that's the sword of Goliath. When God baptized us in the Holy Spirit, that's the sword of Goliath. When God saved you in that altar one night, that's the sword of Goliath. When God made a place for you, that's the sword of Goliath. Come on, somebody. E.J. Daniels, Crusade, Courtney White, when you got saved, I was there on them sawdust floors where you can't even have them now because there's all that stuff out in front of the high school. I was there that night. I didn't know you were the one who got saved, but I was there at the Crusades. That was the sword of Goliath. No dagger can take that place. You say, God, you pulled a little boy from Drake Town. That might have had whatever kind of past. Doesn't matter what kind of past. But God had a history with you before then. And He said, here's something that we're going to preserve. And that's something that still exists today. He didn't go looking for the sword of Goliath, but that's what He found. Ahimelech said, I don't have anything else, but I have this. And that's the message our church needs to have to each other. And that's the message that our church needs to have the world. I ain't got a coffee shop for you to hang out in. We might build one day. I don't know. I love a good cup of coffee, man. I don't have the niceties. I don't have the convenient schedule. We had a guy came probably 6 months ago, and he said, man, I'm going to start coming to y'all's church. He said, I think y'all's 10:30 schedule is going to work great with me. I told him this. I said, man, if that's the reason you come, and you ain't going to last long. That's the way you get people to come in, isn't it? Say, you ain't going to last long. I don't have convenience. I preach long. I preach loud. I spit a little bit. But I've got the sword of Goliath. I've got the sword of Goliath. And you've got the sword of Goliath. I want my kids to want what I've got. I see so often, man, kids grow up and they want anything but what their mom and dad has. They want to live anywhere but where their mom and dad want to live. They want to go to church anywhere but where their mom and daddy go to church. And I want my kids saying, there is no other place. Because this is the sword of Goliath. And it means something in this identity. And it declares and speaks as not only to who I am, but it speaks as to who Yahweh is. Because he looked at that sword and he didn't see bravery. He looked at that sword and he saw the faithfulness of Yahweh. Because he knew, I'm not man enough. I was not man enough to kill Goliath. But God had his hand on my life. And he refused to let me perish. How many times should we have not been here, but he refused to let us perish? How many times should we have quit in the ministry but refused to let us perish? How many times have we wanted to quit on church life and he refused to let us perish because he says, I've got a sword of Goliath and it's my faithfulness. It's my faithfulness in your life. It's my undying love and commitment in your life. And you may walk out on me, but I'm not going to walk out on you. And that's all he had. He said, I got 7 day old bread. I've only got one weapon. But when David put it in his hand, he said, there's none like it. He asked John, he said, you going to leave? Or Peter, he said, you going to leave? He looked at all the disciples. He said, y'all going to leave? When everybody was leaving Jesus. And Peter looked at him. And Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words to life eternal. The synagogue's got swords. The synagogue's got teaching. The synagogue's got weapon. But you alone have the words to life eternal. There ain't nowhere else to go, Lord. He said, you got the sword of Goliath. There's none like it. There's none like it. I want to ask you, what are you looking for today? Because you need to be looking for the sword of Goliath. Many of you, you find it in this place and you'll find it nowhere else in this season of your life. And I don't back up by saying that. You can find a church closer to your house. You can find a church, y'all can find a church closer. Y'all probably passed 50 of them on the way here. But right now, this season in your life, I'm not saying it's going to be for 100 years, but it might be. It might be generational. But right now, you know where the sword of Goliath is? It's in Nob. And you know where your knob is? Your knob's right here. And you know who Ahimelech is? Right now I'm Ahimelech in your life. And when we run from that, we resist that because we say any weapon will do. And I want to tell you, it will not. It will not. It will not. You can go to 1,000 marriage counselors, but you know what's going to make your marriage great? I'm not against counseling. Go to counseling, man. That's cool. As long as it's biblical Christian counseling. I'm good with that, man. I'm not equipped to do that. You know? You know what my marriage counseling pretty much consists of? I'll tell the guy, remarry yourself to your wife. The thing you did when you fell in love with her and you give everything up for her, go back to that place. But I'm pretty sure that's the marriage counseling that Jesus gave the church in the book of Revelation. You know what he said? Return to your first love. That sword of Goliath declared to David that God started this thing and God's going to finish this thing. That's what it said. That's what it declared. Carla, that's what it stated. God said, I started this thing and I'm going to finish this thing. He who began a work in good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's what he says. How did David forget about the sword of Goliath? The same way we do. Through busyness. Through success. I put it up, but I don't need it anymore. I've got another sword I'm using. It suits me better. It fits me better. It fits me better. It gets me. My wife don't get me anymore, so I'm going to have an affair with my coworker because she gets me. She appreciates me. Using the wrong sword, dude. Success will cause us to forget the sword of Goliath. Man, I'm doing so good. How many of y'all have outrun God before because you thought you were doing so good? Only me? I have. God said, well, wait a minute. You're forgetting somebody. Oh, brother, I carry him with me everywhere I go. You've locked him up so deep inside of you, you hadn't heard that nudge or felt that voice. And you notice I said heard that nudge and felt that voice in a long time. You know what you need? You don't need bread. You don't need a weapon. You need the sword of Goliath. Because that reminds you of who you are. I went into a bathroom in South Dakota and I saw a Vince Lombardi poster on the wall and I took a picture of it and I said, that'll preach. And it was one of Vince Lombardi's quotes. I probably look weird standing in the bathroom in this thing with my iPhone and I'm doing, you know, guys are walking and saying, this guy's. And it said, the measure of a man is what he does with what he has. The measure of a man is what he does with what he has. And I'm looking around the room, and Lori looked around the room, and she saw a lot of pots that had cracks that were filled with gold. And I'm looking around the room, and I'm seeing a lot of people, and they've got the sword of Goliath in their history with God. And it looks like a lot of different things. It looks like a lot of different things. You overcame a season of inactivity. You came over overcame a season of lukewarmness. You went through battled through health issues, and maybe you're still battling with health issues. You went through loss and you went through tragedy, but you are still here today. And you know what that is? It's what the enemy meant. The enemy meant to kill you with that. The enemy meant to kill you with what y'all went through. But God said, I'll take the sword of Goliath, and it will be a testimony, and it'll be a strength to this is who I am. And I'm enduring, and I'm faithful, and you're still here. And I see you, and you've got the sword of Goliath in your life. You've got the sword of Goliath in your life. You don't need all these other little fluffy stuff that the world can give you that we chase after so hard. You need your identity and your uniqueness of who you are. Can I say this, and I'm wrapping up right here. The sword of Goliath didn't really mean much to anybody else, but it meant everything to David. There's a sword only you can carry because it's your history with God. It does me no good to carry around somebody else's sword. Brett, you can't carry my sword and I can't carry your sword. I can celebrate your sword. And I can say, yes! I remember the day. I saw the time. I saw God moving in a mighty way. I saw the passion and I can celebrate that, but I can't carry that. And the cool thing about it is every one of us has Goliaths in our life that we think are the end of us. And God said, this is simply a platform and opportunity for me to show myself strong in your life. And when I do, you may walk around with a head in your hand, but you don't get to keep that. But you know what you get to keep? The weapon that the enemy tried to use to destroy you. And now it's a trophy of my faithfulness. It's a trophy of my provision. And I go back, and David went back, and he said, if the enemy couldn't kill me with a lion, then he's not going to kill me with a bear. And if he couldn't kill me with a lion and a bear, he's not going to kill me with a giant. And if he couldn't kill me with a giant, he's not going to kill me with a jealous king. And if he couldn't kill me with a jealous king, he's not going to kill me with the king of Achish. He's not going to kill me with the Philistines. He's not going to kill me with any of these others, because he couldn't kill me then, and he can't kill me now. Somebody needs to stand on that today. You got the point where you about quit. You got the point where you lost your way. You got the point where you fell in a rut and you've lost your uniqueness. And I'm looking at a bunch of people that are unique in this house. And your uniqueness is what's going to unlock it for somebody else. The guy told me, I feel the passion in your voice. Your voice. Your voice. Your voice. I think Wednesday night I may teach on Ahimelech. Ahimelech, the priest, offered up what he had. He offered up the greatest thing that he could have given David. And that was an awakening, a reawakening of who he was. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. Guess where Saul went after this exchange? He sent one of his henchmen, and they killed all the priests, and they killed Ahimelech. And as a believer and as a company of believers, we got to come into this and say, my life is not my own. And if I give my life to kingdom living, if I give my life to passion and to faithfulness to Him and allowing Him to be married to me, if I give my life to that, I don't lose my life. I find my life. I find my life. And Ahimelech may have lost his head to a sword, but he caused something to be birthed in the greatest king Israel's ever known. We don't know, but perhaps receiving the sword of Goliath again was the tipping point in David's life where he said, I can do this. And not only can I do this, but God's going to cause me to prosper. God's going to cause me to flourish. God's going to let His glory shine through me. That's what I want to be to you guys. I want to live that in my life, and I want to live that in Lori's life. But I want to be a Ahimelech to you guys, to where I come in and say, man, I don't have nothing to offer. I don't have slick presentation. I'm not the best communicator in the world. And I didn't go to seminary. I did Liberty University online course. That's the best I can throw out there for y'all. But I believe that there's something that I can give you that'll cause purpose, beloved identity, intention in life to be unlocked. And if I die to self to do that, then that's how the kingdom gets advanced. Marty, how many vacations do you and Krista miss out on because y'all always going back and forth down to Honduras? You probably got more frequent flyer traveler miles than I do. I'm sure you do. And in a sense, you're losing something. The world would say so. Like, dude, what's wrong with you? Man, that's okay, but in balance, in moderation. But the Word said, he who loses his life finds it. And what he can do when we become Ahimelech. That's a different front. I don't have time to preach that this morning, but I just wanted to leave you with that. Because a lot of times we get selfish as spouses. A lot of times we get selfish as parents. What's this going to cost me? What's this going to cost me? I could take this that I won't. That I'd like to bless my kids, but Lord, I can't take it. My 401k might suffer. How great's that 401k when you don't have a relationship that God desires you to have with children and with grandchildren? Huh? Come on, somebody. And it's not about buying anything. You know what it's about? It's about facilitating. I want to buoy. I want to facilitate. Ahimelech would have been better off in a physical standpoint if he'd have buried that sword in the backyard and forgot about it. And sometimes that's what we want to do. Sometimes that's what some of you want to do. It's deep down you know there's greatness in you. Deep down you know there's calling in you. Deep down you know there's purpose in you. Deep down you know that you have the answers, but you're afraid to chime in. Because afraid how it'll be perceived. Afraid what it's going to cost you. This is a word of the Lord right now for somebody. And God said, don't forget that you've got somebody else's sword of Goliath wrapped up in your possession. There is stuff that is locked up inside of me. I didn't even realize it. I'm going to go back right here. I didn't even realize it. When you first came to, you and Jacob first came to me and Lori and said, will y'all marry us? We did not know each other. I barely knew Jacob. I'd never met Stephanie. And they said, will y'all marry us? Because somebody else had told them no. But me and Lori felt like the Lord said, yes. Absolutely yes. And little did we know at that time, but we came to see it before a few years later, that there was stuff locked up. There was a sword of Goliath locked up in me and Lori waiting for it to be given to y'all. You don't need to surround yourself with all your little old good buddies that you run around and have fun with. You need to surround yourself with kingdom people that you can have fun with. I personally think I'm pretty cool and a fun guy. But you need to surround yourself with those people that's got stuff locked up inside of them that can release it into your life. And I need y'all because y'all got stuff. David, you and Tiff, y'all got stuff locked up in y'all that I need. Part of my sword of Goliath y'all have in y'all's possession. And I ask you, I beg of you, do not bury it in the backyard and forget about it because it's going to cost you something. I say, when the Lord says, I say you unwrap it and you present it and say, this is all I've got, but this can change your life. And that's what I want to give to the world. Michael, that's what I want to give to you, brother. I got a sword of Goliath, and maybe you lost it along the way somewhere. I don't know. I don't know all your story and all of that stuff, but it's in my possession, so here. It's unlocking who you are. That's what I have for you, Casey. I can give your mom a job, and I can provide money for y'all's household through that means and all of that, and I can be good old brother Sid and all that, or I can be a man that possesses in my kingdom possession. Sword of Goliath. It'll change your life. Let's stand to our feet. Hey, Noah, will you come grab a guitar, please, brother? I hate to spring that one on you. You good? You good? We need each other, Noah. Do you know it? Because there's some stuff locked up inside of me that God put in me that's the sword of Goliath for your life. And there's stuff in you that I need. And it reminds me of who I am and reminds me of why I do this. And both of them are equally important. That's why we need each other, and that's why God's connected us with each other. I take that seriously. I take that seriously. Oh, you go ahead and get your guitar. I didn't mean to hold you up on that. We can multitask. I did fabulous this morning because I've got 5 pages of notes and didn't look at a single one. I hope the weight of this morning falls on you. I hope the weight of this morning falls on you. The high water mark of David, you can go ahead and start playing, brother. The high water mark of David was not when he killed Goliath, and we view it as that. That was simply something to propel him to becoming king. Brother Clay, I am convinced that God is not finished with us yet. I'm convinced. I want to tell y'all something. I honestly feel like I am just getting started. I really do. I've been doing this a minute. And it's time when we should slow down or possibly even pass the torch and all of that stuff. But I really feel like that God has done all of this long journey just to get us to the launching point right now. Crazy. there's something down inside of me, and we try to suppress this. There's something down inside of me that keeps screaming that I'm a big deal. I'm serious. And the same thing's in you. You just need to let it out. Because the thing that's screaming inside of me that I'm a big deal is not me and self-promotion. It's Yahweh saying, you're such a big deal, I died for you. You're such a big deal that I wrote parables about you, that you're a pearl of great price and you're a treasure hid in the field. And I wasn't talking to anybody else. I was talking about Sid Garner. That's what he put. That's what he tells me. What did y'all's Bible say? My Bible says my name. That's how big a deal God says I am. And I'm trying to say there's uniqueness in us. There's uniqueness. You know you're unique or you wouldn't be sporting a mullet right now. I couldn't resist. It's cool, man. I like it. I'm waiting for my look to come in style. You know you're unique or you'd try to look and act just like everybody else. That's gospel. But you know where that uniqueness is found? In the sword of Goliath. And everything in your history with God that's got you to this place. And that's where you're going to find happiness. And that's where you're going to find peace. And that's where you're going to find joy. That's where you're going to find love. And that's where you're going to find generational living. Your kids don't need to see you juggling swords. You know what they need to see? My daddy's got the sword of Goliath. And that represents the horn of oil that the priest poured over our head one day. And I'm not talking about this priest. I'm talking about Holy Spirit Jesus poured it over your head. That's the only sword your kids need to see. That's the only sword your wife needs to see. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. Y'all lay off this false humility and think, oh, I ain't nothing and all that. Do you know you're a big deal? Because God said you're a big deal. Letting the enemy tell you you're nothing because Saul threw a spear at you. Some of y'all need to remarry yourself to Jesus. That's my marital advice to you. Your kingdom marital advice. Remarry yourself to Jesus. Some of y'all need to remember what the sword looks like. You thought it was gone forever. That it was destroyed. We see nothing about the armor of Goliath ever coming back up again. But I don't believe the sword could ever be destroyed. It's not gone. It ain't gone. It's not gone. It's not forgotten. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the effort. We could preach on that. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the effort. That's for me. That's for you. And that's for Nick White. That's for Jamie. Man, that's it. That's it. That's it. The Lord says it's never been lost. I've always known where it was. I just bring you back to that place. Did y'all get that? It's never been lost to Him. I just had to bring you back to that place. I don't know how you need to respond this morning. The altar's open. If you wanted to come and take communion with the Lord, I do it every time I'm in this house. If you want to take communion with the Lord, that'd be beautiful. But, man, let's just spend a few moments before Him. So, man, y'all just be in that place of stillness and meditation. But if you need to come to the altar, please come.
Guys, I just need to let you guys know that somebody in here this morning, maybe more than one person, needs to be freed. There is something you guys are holding on to, and I'm speaking from personal experience. I've been in church my whole life. I've had one thing after another hit me and beat me down. But just a couple of weeks ago, I had a friend call me. She felt like God wanted her to pray with me. What she didn't know is what I have been going through over the last few months. So I went and I sat down with a group of ladies, and I won't get into everything that happened, but we feel like we have forgiven people in our heads. You know, I'm past that. I'm over that. I'm done. I'm past it. Everything's good. But what we do is we bury that, and we bury it, and it stuff just piles on top of it over and over. And it steals your joy, it steals your peace, and it steals your relationship with the Father. I didn't care whether I woke up the next day. I didn't care whether or not I saw anybody, talked to anybody, and that is not who I am. I allowed the enemy to steal my joy and steal my peace because of all these terrible things that were happening to me and my family. My health, my parents, my sisters, unforgiveness from my past of wrongdoing that people have done to me. And you may not think that it's causing you any issues in your spiritual walk, but I promise you, when you lay it all down right here, there is no reason you cannot walk out of here a different person today. When I walked out of that building last week, I went back to April the 10th, 1996, when I gave my life to the Lord. Somebody needs to come here and forgive and give it to God and let Him restore everything that the enemy has taken away from you. Lay it down. I will be right here to pray with you. Lay it down. Give it up. Get your peace back. Get your joy back. Reclaim everything that the enemy has stolen from you. Come and get it back.
Overflowing this place, fill our Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. A miracle can happen now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Man, here's what I want you to do is you start your week today, not tomorrow. Rehearse and meditate on the exploits of God in your life. The times when He showed Himself so large and so faithful, maybe so sweet and tender, but it was unmistakable that this is nothing but the presence of God. This is nothing but the working of God. And I want you to memorialize those moments. Catalog them in your mind. And just think back. It'll blow your mind, Amy, how good God has been to you in the last 15 years. We forget. Because we're dodging spears. We forget because we're dodging spears. But God said, I got a sword wrapped up. And it will remind you of everything. It'll remind you of everything. Y'all do that this week, and I promise you, your week will look a lot different. And if you don't have that, ask God for it. I don't have this history with you. I know you've got history with me. Let it start. Let it start. Let it start. Man, y'all have an amazing week this week. Y'all be blessed. We'll see everybody Wednesday night. Keep an eye out for what your emails and texts and all that for church announcements. I know I'm...